God, we just thank you for this time as women, and just to be able to, for us to gather in this moment. And right now, God, I just ask that you open up Dory and I's hearts and our vulnerability, and to just be open to these women about your son, what he's done in our lives and our marriages in particular, and how it's affected our family. And God, I just ask that each and every one of these women just keep an open mind with no judgments, and that they can just hear your words and hear your truth, and that they can just see Jesus through our lives, and that they know that this is a safe place, God, and that if there's anything that they're troubled with their marriage in particular, God, that they just feel open enough to ask for prayer and for help, or just to ask questions on guidance. So God, we just thank you again for this time, and for the next about hour or so, we just ask that you speak through us and send the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, I apologize, I have a little bit of a cold, so do you want to go first? Or?
Sure. Okay. I can.
All right.
Okay. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad were pastors. They were missionaries for a good part of my life. I went to a Christian school from third grade all the way to graduation. I had probably the perfect upbringing. I was not exposed to anything in high school. I did not try anything as far as drugs, alcohol, you know. I don't even think I saw an R-rated movie until my 20s. You know, I just lived a very sheltered, protected life, and was, you know, it was perfect. I really can't. My childhood and upbringing was. Had an experience with God at a young age, 13. I mean, I was saved as a really young child, but then rededicated my life at 13 years old. I can remember it was a tent crusade. And so, you know, even looking back throughout the years, I don't know why at 18 I went to Bible college, Christ for the Nations, and I met my husband. We met the first month in Bible college, and it's crazy. Excuse me. We dated for 3 months between October and Christmas, and then he went home. He was from Louisiana, I was from Texas. He went home with mono, and he did not come back to school, but we continued to date long distance. He proposed in February. So we actually knew each other for 3 months, and then it was long distance. He proposed in February. I accepted. His parents were also pastors. You know, I was thinking he had the same background as me or very close. Although, I mean, I knew he wasn't, but I didn't think, you know, I just didn't, you know, I was immature, I guess. And so anyways, we got married in June, and I moved to Louisiana. I was 18. He was 18. And Chad, I mean, he will say now, he was looking for a way to escape. His parents were very controlling, and his upbringing was different than mine, even though they were Christians and pastors. He was looking at marriage as an escape. And I was looking at it as, you know, fairy tale. Mm-hmm. You know, he was my prince. And so we got to Louisiana, and suddenly, I mean, Chad was drinking and using drugs, and that had been his plan, apparently, you know, in high school. He also had struggled with alcohol and drugs. But, I was young, and I thought I could change him. Mm-hmm. And so the first few months that we were married, my parents were in Thailand on a missions trip extended. So I was, you know, alone there with him. And it was a really hard time. It was really dark. He was doing a lot of drinking, and he was out, and I was home alone. And I just can't even go into details of the stuff that happened during that time. And it was just, I was so unprepared because I had not been around that lifestyle my whole life. So we ended up, after some really horrific events, moving back to Texas and near my parents. And I went to nursing school, and he worked while I was in nursing school. He decided to join the Marines because he didn't have anything. So I finished up school. He went away to boot camp. I kind of fast forward. We ended up in North Carolina from Texas because of the Marines. And he continued to use alcohol and drugs, and I worked. 1995, 7 years into our marriage, he had an affair. Mm-hmm. And at that time, you know, because I was raised that divorce wasn't an option unless there was infidelity, I had the option, you know, I felt like I had an out. If I wanted to get out, I could have, and God would, it would be okay. But I chose to stay, and we moved back to Louisiana. He got out of the military, so we moved. He wanted to move home. It was funny, after his affair, he kind of gave me rules. He would stay with me if we did this, this, and this. And I went along with it. And during all of this time, I continued my relationship with God. But I have to be honest. I mean, I was in church off and on, but I was alone wherever we were, you know, because of military and work. And so I wasn't where I am now, but God was always the center. And I always feel, you know, I was giving somebody my testimony recently, and I was looking back, and God always made a way. Every time we were at one of these impasses and I didn't know what to do, God intervened. And so we ended up back in Louisiana. And during this time, too, I wanted a baby. I thought, you know, maybe if I had a baby, that would make things better. And so we had been doing infertility testing in North Carolina, and I had had multiple surgeries. I had endometriosis really bad, and so couldn't get pregnant. Ended up back in Louisiana and seeing infertility specialists, and I ended up getting pregnant. 6 weeks, I had a miscarriage. And so that was just devastating. And during that time, Chad's drugs and alcohol had kind of escalated. And I just, you know, I told him I have to move back near my parents. And so he agreed. And so we moved back. And I feel like, I was thinking about it this morning, it was kind of a pattern. We would get somewhere, it would get really bad, and then we'd move to get out of it, mm-hmm. to try and change the situation, the circumstances, so that he could start over, get new friends. Uh-huh. And so we moved back to Texas, and it wasn't long, and the same pattern was repeating itself. You know, if God is not intervening, or if he's not the center of your life, those patterns are just going to keep repeating. Mm-hmm. So he found new friends and was back doing what he was doing, and we ended up in church for a short time, and my parents were still pastoring, and he started really, you know, dedicating his life to God, and I ended up getting pregnant again, and I had our first child, Emma. She's almost 17 now, and it was a miracle. We were looking into adoption, and I got pregnant, and it was, you know, everything was great. About a year after Emma was born, I found out that Chad was, he was pursuing another woman, but she happened to know me. And again, you know, it was just by crazy circumstances. She knew me through work and called and told me. Mm-hmm. So again, I had this opportunity, and we went, it was the only time we've been to counseling, and we saw the pastor. We were going to the church there, and he spoke with us, and I decided to stay, and Chad, we moved again. That's how we ended up here. My brother was stationed here, and we decided to move here, start over again. That was in 2000. So we moved here and got involved in a church here. And but Chad still, he hadn't surrendered all to God. And he knew. He was raised in a Christian home, so he knew right and wrong, but he continued to choose the lifestyle. And then in 2004, he had like a Damascus, you know, Saul, Paul kind of experience on the road. He was driving and God spoke to him, and he had just a life-changing conversion. And after that, I got pregnant 5 years in a row. Mm-hmm. And infertility,
wow.
It was truly God had, you know, and looking back, I know now God was protecting me all of those years that we were living, you know, mm-hmm. he was not walking with the Lord, and I wasn't getting pregnant. My womb was sure, it was closed. Mm-hmm. And then God opened my womb, and I had the 5 babies in a row, and so we have 6 children now. I can't say, you know, when Callie asked me to give my testimony this morning, my first response is my marriage is still a work in progress. You know, we still are, you know, it's not perfect, and but God is, and I know, looking back, that God has made a way through every difficult time. He has provided an out. He has been there for me. I started journaling about 6 years ago when I do my Bible reading in the morning, so I pulled out a couple of journals because I just was trying to look back, and it was just one scripture in particular that I have written down in several places throughout the years, the Psalms 91, and it's 14 through 16, and it says, because he has sent his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That was one. And then that was in 2010, I think, I was praying. And then in January of 2013, another passage, and I was praying for Chad because, like I said, you know, just because he, you know, isn't living the lifestyle he's living, things, we're still, marriage is, it's hard. You know, it's two people that are different, and in this, and I don't even know at this time what I was specifically praying for him, but again, it was Acts 7:9, and the patriots becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt, but God with him and was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him favor and wisdom. Oh, I rewrote that. God gave him favor, but also delivered him out of his circumstances. And in looking back in my marriage, I have to say that God has been with me. I don't know what the future holds, but he is my hope. And I know that he will deliver me and protect me and make a way. And so that's my testimony.
That's awesome.
So I'm completely opposite of Dory in a sense. Then most of you, many of you kind of know a little bit of my story, and I've given my testimony before. When I gave it, it was a little bit more like surface. You know, I didn't really go real deep. So, you know, same as Dory, being very vulnerable here and just, you know, opening up myself and things that, you know, have gone on behind the closed doors. I grew up Catholic. My mom's Muslim. She's from Pakistan. They agreed to raise me and my two brothers Catholic. So we went to private schools our whole lives, same thing, went to private colleges, you know, learned about, I guess, you know, our religion, but never really understood, you know, what the Holy Spirit meant or really truly understood that relationship with Jesus. You know, Steve, same thing, my husband. So he went to private grade school, raised Catholic. You know, we go to church on the holidays and maybe periodically throughout the year, but it was never a set thing. And I think a lot of that was because of that kind of rift between, you know, my parents, because my mom was Muslim and my dad was Catholic. And so, you know, that's where we mainly learned what we learned. And not that my dad never spoke to us about it, but anyway, so that's kind of how we grew up. In college, I met Steve. I was always raised with a really good head on my shoulders. Just, you know, even though I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, I had good morals, I made good decisions. I mean, wasn't perfect. I did party, you know, I was opposite of that. I grew up with a big Catholic family, and they partied, and that's what they did. So that's what I saw, that's what I grew up with. And so, you know, I went to college, junior year, I met Steve after getting out of a three-year relationship with, a guy who was, his family was Baptist, and great guy, but he was very kind of controlling and protective, and I started to lose friends because of it. He was kind of jealous, but really a great family. At the time, though, because of that difference in Baptists and Catholics, there was a lot of stuff being put into my head, you know, from just other people who weren't Baptists, you know, a lot of Catholics, and it's just, it was just kind of that back and forth, and not that, it, you know, either's bad by any means, but it was just kind of that fight, you know, things going in my head. So early on, I kind of got a I guess, a preconceived notion of how people were if you were Catholic. And it was, you know, that, oh, you're weird because of the music that you sing, or because you cry and you get emotional, or because you talk about Jesus, or, you know, so that's just, I was very hard. So we broke up. I met Steve really shortly after, and we had fun together. But somewhere in that mix, I just really started to lose myself. He was completely opposite, where he never got jealous. He liked his guy time. He wanted me to go and have girl time. I didn't understand that. I felt like he just didn't really, you know, like me or care about me. So I don't know if, you know, my confidence just kind of started to crash. You know, we were young, we were in college. He comes, you know, his upbringing is, you know, different in many ways than mine was. And not that it was necessarily bad. It was just the same thing. You know, he wasn't brought up in a Christian home. So throughout the years, I mean, everything started great and we had fun with each other and had a good time. We liked each other. And then it just started to get, our relationship just started to get really ugly. I mean, even before we were married, you know, honestly, now we look back and we look at each other. I was 23 and we know, I mean, it's not a secret between us. We should not have been married. We should not have gotten married that day. There's no reason we should have gotten married. I mean, we were verbally abusive to each other, especially when there was partying and alcohol involved. There was at times physical abuse between both of us. So it was just, like I said, it was just, I was a very dark place. We got married and I mean, it was okay, you know, but it was still empty. It was just, okay, this is just what you do. And in my mind, I think that's where I was headed, was I saw so many other people's marriages that weren't great. And I just figured, well, this is just how it's supposed to be. This is just like how life is. And I found that we have fun together, so at least I have fun with him, and at least he's not jealous, and at least he's not controlling. And okay, I have to pick and choose my battles here. And so we got pregnant with Chance. We had Chance in 2009. And at that time, kind of, you know, in a similar way, I was like, okay, now I have what I need. I have somebody who will love me unconditionally, and Steve will just be somebody that is here, and we just are present together, and we do life together, and that's really how it was for a long time. Chance is a very difficult baby, and I was pretty much alone in it. Steve wouldn't help. He just complete disconnect. He would promise me that he would wake up with them, wouldn't do it. I mean, just, he was, and he'll admit this now, you know, he was a very self-conceited person, and in ways we both were, and we both were very hard-headed, and we were very, very stubborn, and, you know, there was no communication with us, and it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a marriage, it was, he was going to go do what he wanted to do, and I was just there to deal with it. So, you know, over the years, it just started to get really bad. You know, the abuse continued between the two of us, got to the point where, you know, I started thinking of divorce, but I also was raised, you know, that you don't divorce. And I knew my parents wouldn't be okay with it. And honestly, you know, I'm like, at this point, I have a child. I don't want to go through that. So, we got pregnant again with Avery, in 2011. And right around that time, like I said, it was probably the darkest place that we'd ever been. It was just, it was the lowest of the low. And I had an emotional affair with a man while I was pregnant. He gave me the things, you know, told me all the things that I wanted to hear, and he was married also, but, you know, I was seeking that affection and that attention from somebody that I hadn't had in years. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that went on for, I guess, you know, I don't know, 5 months or so, and till Steve found out. You know, phone records, things like that came out. And so that, of course, opened up Pandora's box into a whole new world, and it became... at that point it was everything that was on me. Forget about all the things he had done to me in the past. Now, if I left him, it was because I did something wrong. The one time I did something, or not the one time, but the, you know, and so then of course I felt stuck, and then I crawled into a deeper hole of depression. I had a new baby, felt like I couldn't connect with her at all. So I was dealing with postpartum, and I stuck it out, and it was just, I mean, two opposite ends of the spectrum, you know, and he kind of continued to beat me down. He wouldn't, you know, he did really well with not bringing it up. I mean, he made the choice to stay with me, and so he didn't constantly bring it up, which was good, but you could, you know, obviously there was that hardened heart, and you could feel it, and it was hardened between the both of us. So one weekend, we went on a little family weekend with my parents, and he was just, I mean, non-existent. I mean, mentally, and he would just go off and be gone for 2 hours, and we were supposed to be spending time with family, and we came back, and that Monday morning, I was driving into work, and my mom called me, and, you know, she said, your dad and your brother don't agree with me, but, you know, I give you permission. You know, I'll support you if you want to leave him, because I can't watch my daughter go through this. So anybody that has a child would understand, you know, when you see your child that miserable. Mm-hmm. And I broke. I mean, I just broke down because I'm like, that's it. That's what I needed. I just needed that support. That was the last thing I was waiting on. So, you know, and we tried counseling. That didn't work. I mean, he wanted nothing to do with hearing somebody else tell him what he should change or what he should work on. Mm-hmm. So it was just, you know, it was end of the road. So I came home that night, actually, after my mom told me that. And I just had, you know, this new kick in my step. And my dad was, you know, was a retired circuit court judge. So I was like, drop the papers, start getting it going. Let's start getting it processed. Like, I was ready. I was done. Of course, I still had that instilled in me about the kids, though. You know, our family's going to break up. How are we going to do this? I might be able to see my kids every day. But I couldn't do it anymore. And I didn't want them to grow up seeing anger and hate and fighting and arguing. So I went home that night and I couldn't find Steve, and I was shouting for him. And when I finally found him, and I mean, when I, you know, it was anger shouting, you know, I mean, that's just how we talked to each other. It was just daggers and ice. Mm-hmm. And I found him downstairs. And of course, you know, instead of, what are you doing, honey? It was, what are you doing? You know, I mean, it was just anger. And he's like, I'm looking for my Bible. And I was like, okay, great. You know, good luck with that, because I've been praying. I've been taking the kids to church, you know, to the church that, you know, here, the Catholic Church here in Columbia. He had refused to go with us. My dad was the one who said, you know, you need to start praying. And I know that maybe that's not where your mind's going, but you should just start praying more. So I felt, because I'd done that for a few weeks and it didn't work, that good luck, you know, that's, you know, so in my mind, I'm like, okay. And I just completely blew off the fact that he was even looking for his Bible. So he started going to some men's small groups on Thursday nights with a guy that he met randomly, literally by the grace of God, one day in a grocery store when he used to bicycle ride. And this friend, who is older, you know, true Christian man, one of the best men we've ever met in our lives. And he had been kind of planting seeds in Steve for years. And, you know, Steve wanted nothing to do with it. You know, anytime it got brought up, he, you know, don't talk about God, don't talk about Jesus, don't. And Steve was also very obsessive compulsive. So, I mean, when he got on a kick, he was on that kick. And I mean, it was 120% everything but his family or marriage. So when he started reading his Bible and going to small groups, I started to see a change, but I wasn't going to let my guard down. And I wasn't going to break that wall, because I'm like, okay, now you're going to do this? And I started to get resentful. Now you're going to be like this? Now you're going to change? Why couldn't you have done this the past 5-6 years of our marriage? Now you think that you're going to be able to do this, and I'm just going to be there, and I'm going to be okay with it, and then what? And then I'm going to let my guard down, I'm going to fall back, you know, into this, maybe we can make this work, and then all of a sudden, you're going to go back to the way that you were, and then I'm going to have to go through this whole emotional state again of trying to prepare myself to leave you. So I didn't want to let myself fall back in that. But then it got hard for me, because I'm like, okay, well, now he's doing all of the right things. How can I leave? You know, how can I just ruin my family? He's trying. I have to try. Like, I don't have a choice now, because if I don't try, I'm going to regret it. And that was just God. I didn't know at the time, but that was totally God just working in my heart and saying, you need to stay. And I hated it, because I wanted that out. And it was just, you know, over time, just by him, you know, kind of bringing certain things up to me, but not shoving it down my throat, by him showing me affection, showing my kids, you know, our children attention, really finally being a father, being present in our children's lives and our marriage. And, you know, at one point I said to him, like, I want what you have. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that it was something. And so, you know, because I just saw him interacting and just being a totally different person. And he was reading his Bible all the time, which, of course, would anger me, because I'm like, there's that obsessive compulsiveness. And so my grandfather passed away in February of, I guess that was 2000 and 13, and then in May of 2013, so this was about a 7-month span, I guess, of where Steve was kind of saved, I guess you could say, and I was not. So that's a long time of him living every day with me just being angry and hateful toward him, and him being patient and showing me love and showing me kindness and showing me grace and showing me mercy. And our daughter, Avery, when she was about 18 months old, I was on my way home, and I got a call from Steve that they were on their way to the hospital. And I was like, okay, is everything all right? He's like, it's not life-threatening, and he sounded really calm. So I'm like, okay, do you just want me to meet you there? Should I turn around? I'm getting ready to pull up into the subdivision. He's like, well, my dad, you know, chances with my mom. Still had no idea what was going on. So I meet him and his dad at this in the subdivision, and his dad jumps out and just looks at me and says, I don't know exactly what happened, but Steve said Avery's finger is cut off. And I'm like, what? You know, like, that just totally shifted. You know, I thought maybe, like, she was having issues with breathing, you know, but it'd be okay because we had gone through RSV before. So Steve gets out, and there's just blood. I mean, all over him. So, you know, we're on our way to the hospital. He jumps in. He's got no shoes on. He's got no shirt on. I mean, he had, you know, grabbed something before he left, and she's not crying. She's just awake, but she's kind of lethargic, and it was her bedtime. So then I don't know if it's because of loss of blood. I don't know if it's because she's tired. Wow. So the old me would have just gotten angry with him. Mm-hmm. And what were you doing? And why weren't you paying attention? And, you know, instead, you know, I just looked at him and I said, let's pray. So I put our hands over her and we just started to pray. And we got to the hospital and, you know, everything was fine. You know, she didn't, obviously she's here. She didn't, you know, and it wasn't life threatening, but you know, and her 18-month-old child, you know, has literally her two fingers crushed and, you know, literally off. I mean, they were hanging on by a piece of skin, which is why they were able to save the tips of her fingers. So we were up all night that night. We got home about 6:30 in the morning after that was, you know, started at 8:30, so no sleep, plastic surgeons coming in and out, just doctors in and out all night. Got home, had about 2 hours of sleep, and the next morning, of course, I called off work, and I was walking around the yard with her. It was just one of those gorgeous days in May. I mean, just absolutely beautiful. Mm-hmm. And we had some fence people come over because we have a really big retaining wall. And Steve's mom, of course, is like, okay, we're baby-proofing everything. You know, we need to get a fence up there, and let's do this now. And I'm like, okay, I'm only on 2 hours of sleep. But she's like, nope, we got to get it done. Mm-hmm. So these, you know, fence people come over, and that was when, you know, I was holding her. And I looked down, and I saw, you know, the four-leaf clover, and I started just finding them over. And that was something that I did as a child. And that was something that my dad's family's always done, is collect four leaf clovers. And so I just started, I mean, it was literally one after another, and there was a 5-leaf clover and 6-leaf clovers and 7-leaf clovers. And I still have them at home. I mean, and the woman, with the fencing place was like, I've never seen anything like this before. And, in that moment, it hit me. I don't know why in that particular moment. But I was just exhausted. You know, I was just tired of it all. So I just fell on my knees and I gave it all to God. And in that moment when I opened up my eyes, everything was different. I realized I couldn't hold on. Everything just came crashing. Everything, the pain, the anger, the resentment, the hatred toward myself for what I had done. Just it all. And in that moment, that was completely just taken away. And that's when I really understood. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit. That's when I started my relationship with Jesus. Because I knew nobody else could do that. Nobody else. When I opened my eyes and I looked at Steve, I mean, he was a totally different person than me. Wow. You know, he wasn't that guy that he used to be. He was my husband. And from that point on, we have become one. We've been one accord. And we can tell when we're off. And our marriage is not perfect, and we still struggle, and we still fight, and one of us goes off the beaten path, and the other one has to bring us back. So it's a constant battle. It's constantly up and hill, but now divorce is the last thing from my mind. I would never even contemplate divorce, because I know that no matter what, if we have made it through everything that we have made it through, there is nothing that God and Jesus cannot do. There's, I mean, absolutely nothing. So, you know, for people to, you know, and we still struggle, our families, you know, they don't understand where we are now. And that's okay, you know, because we didn't either until three and a half years ago. And they've lived their whole lives like that. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so it's just, it's still a struggle, and it still affects our marriage because, you know, family gets involved, outside world gets involved, and, but just knowing that you have that, that you have each other, is the biggest thing, and just having to stay in it daily. So, I mean, every day. Mm-hmm.